Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org. God, through Paul, writes these words, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Our Bible's open to Romans 16 here as we look at the last chapter of the book, coming now to a closure of our series that's been the better part of a couple of years. The overall contents of chapter 16 include a commendation for a sister named Phoebe, and also greetings from Paul to a number of Christians in the church in Rome. You caught probably in 16 verse 17 that there's a stringent warning there to avoid those people who cause divisions, and then some other greetings and a benediction directed toward God. I realize when I put that word benediction in there, I probably should define that. Benediction is, the root beni is well or good, and dict has to do with speaking, so it's to speak well of something or someone. So sometimes we'll offer a benediction at the end of a service that will be a blessing or a speaking well of the folks in the church as they go out, Lord bless them, and other times the benediction is offered to God, to bless God, to honor Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He does both, actually. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's a prayer for the people. But then he also spends those four verses at the end, or three at the end of the chapter, giving a good word about God, who is able to establish and strengthen the believers, but also because he is wise and needs to have all the glory for himself. Now remember, we mentioned last week that the Apostle Paul was saved around 34 AD, perhaps. He wrote 20-odd years later to the Roman Christians. He was situated in Corinth at the time. That's what the biblical evidence points to. He'd been saved for those years. He had been ministering in a local assembly in a local kind of way for about 11 of those years, or 11, somewhere 11 to 14, depending on how you figure out the timeline. And then if you understand, as I do, that his missionary journeys began in the late 40s AD, 49 or so, he's been ministering for 9 years, well, seven or eight at this point, and had gone on for some time after that. So sometime in his saved life, the church at Rome had begun and had been going on for some time. Paul had not planted the church, but he knew a lot of people there, and because of his travels around, and people did move around quite a bit. In fact, you remember that one of the emperors expelled the Jews from Rome, and so Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18, you can read about that, there had to leave, and they went to Ephesus, and Paul met them, and then they ended up going back, as we'll see here in just a moment, to Rome once that emperor died in 54, I think it was, and they were able to go back right around that time. But we begin with verses 1 to 2. Paul writes here, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Paul is writing a letter of commendation as part of a larger letter here of the Roman letter. And it was a regular common practice in the ancient world. If we didn't have the means of communication that we have today, we might do the same thing. In fact, in some churches, that's a big deal. Actually, you get a letter of commendation from your church to present to a brethren church so that they know that you're actually a genuine believer before they will accept you into their fellowship or participate at the Lord's table. Some churches operate like that. But in this day and age, it was important for somebody to be able to have an introduction to someone they didn't know, and they would carry this letter of introduction to from some well-known person to the host that they were going to be able to say, okay, this person is legitimate, they're not a spy, they're not a terrorist or something like that, and they would be able to then receive help, lodging, food. There wasn't just the Holiday Inn Express that they could check into along their way. They needed to have accommodations by other Christians. And so this would serve to introduce a new believer to another church. We do something like this when we write a letter of transfer. If somebody's moving to a new area and going from one church to another, I've received those from churches and sent those on behalf of the church to another church that wants to know, who is this person coming to us? Are they a genuine believer? Have they been serving the Lord? Are they for real? Sometimes today, just a phone call suffices, a pastor checking in to say, hey, somebody came to the church. Who is this person? Are they in good standing? Are they under church discipline? Is there something going on with them? And you can carry on that way and take care of the business, whatever needs to be done. Sometimes, though, people leave a church and they don't want to be followed by a letter. They don't want to have that personal accountability because they left on bad terms, say, with the pastor or the church, and they don't want the pastors to be talking one amongst another because they might find out something that the person doesn't want them to know. See, immaturity is what that is. I'm trying to give you a little inoculation, a little shot here to say, hey, don't do that. When that kind of thinking comes to your mind, don't think that way. That's not appropriate. You need to fix your relationships in your current church. You need to work to help it to be a better place instead of just kind of, kick the bucket, kick it down the road and bail out is a word. Yeah, somebody used out there in the audience and just, forget it. Not good. You want to be accountable. We need to be accountable to each other and And, you know, if the pastor, for example, says, look, I don't recommend you leave under those conditions or for those reasons, that's kind of like a doctor saying, I don't recommend you to leave the hospital. You're leaving against, you know, good medical advice. You can if you want, but, you know, can't hold us accountable for what happened. So those are important things. And this letter of commendation was something of that nature. Now, Paul commends her to the Roman church, and to commend, that's a word that's gotten into my vocabulary because it's in the Bibles, but I use it sometimes and I think, oh, I wonder if it means anything to people. To commend means to recommend or to introduce, or I use it sometimes too in the way to kind of give over to God, to commit or commend that person to God and his care. So what he's doing is he's really saying, you know, hi, I'm Paul. This is my friend Phoebe. Welcome her. I'm introducing her to you, of connecting one person to another person. And she's described by several descriptive terms here, so they know who she is. It says that she's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. That's how you pronounce that, at least the best way we can figure in English for that when you're reading it. Remember, Corinth was on an isthmus, isthmus, if I got it right here. It's a strip of land that's got water on two sides. And so Corinth was in there, and it had a port on the east, to your perspective, in the west. And Cenchrea was the port over here. Lechium was the port over here. And so she was 6, 8, or 9 miles from Corinth. But it was in that general area, so Paul could call it Corinth if he would. But he called it Cenchrea here. And she was sent there from that church. She was a servant of that church. I'll talk about that in a moment. And maybe on official business, whatever she needed, Paul didn't say specifically. But it also says that in the end of verse number 2, she was a helper of many and of myself also. So here's a very important servant in the church in verse number 2. She helped many people in the church there. And perhaps since Corinth was a place where many people were coming and going, you know, kind of a transient place with the port towns there, that she would help a lot of people going through, a lot of Christians going one way or the other. And she was like a benefactor in a sense. She even helped the Apostle Paul personally. Now, when it says that she was a servant, back to verse 1 of the church, it's using the word deacon or deaconess, a female deacon. This leads many to ask the question, well, what about female deacons? Is there such an office of deaconess? And some churches have that office. But I want to just add a word of clarity so that we won't be confused about that matter. Is there an office of deaconess found in the Bible? A church can organize itself and have other offices than pastor or elders and deacons. It could have people who are designated to be certain teachers or so on. I think there is latitude within the privilege of the church to organize itself and have more organization than just those two offices. But those are the two, only two, that are given to us in the Bible. And those are the two that have kind of the, if you will, the teaching, administrative, leadership, oversight, and official service roles in the church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists two offices. Now the women who are mentioned in that passage, remember it talks about deacons and then it says their wives. And some have said, well, that is really the deaconesses. And then it goes back to talk about the deacons. Well, I take it to be their wives. In that, it's sandwiched into that section. We're talking about deacons and their wives. They have to maintain certain qualifications. Both offices, pastor and or elder or overseer or bishop, and deacons are held by males, by men, and their wives are involved in the qualification part of those statements in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I suggest as well, not just suggest, but believe, that their wives are important in the ministry itself. In 1 Timothy 3, the deacons' wives have certain qualifications, and I believe that the pastor's wife would fall under the same kind of, if the deacon's wives do, the pastor's wives as well. And they must be involved in the ministry of the husband. They are. My wife is one with me. She gets, unfortunately, therefore, saddled with some of the burdens that I carry. Not all of them, by any stretch. I'll be honest with you. Counseling situations and stuff like that. She might know that I'm talking to so-and-so, but she doesn't know about what or about the burdens that I'm carrying about those people. And so she just has to say, well, just pray for you and know that your job is probably a little harder than what I perceive on the outside. And, when I say, who are we going to have over for lunch tomorrow? Well, that's not just automatic. And then she's got to think, okay, I got to make the lunch. I got to have the house clean for the people to come over. I mean, she's involved in my requirement to be hospitable. So that's an essential part of pastoral ministry there. But this is not opening up the door to the office of a deaconess in that sense. And in fact, in Acts 6, the deacons did more than just lowly service. Remember what the deacons were called to do? To wait on tables, but it says that the apostles said, let us choose out from yourselves men who we will set over this business. Over the business. That doesn't mean they had to necessarily wipe all the tables up. They got to make sure that the money comes in, the money goes out, the food comes in, the food goes out. They've got to have some organizational sense about themselves. They got to lead this effort. It doesn't mean they have to do all the work, but they have to be able to lead in that way. So they lead by serving. Now, what's different about that than any other kind of leadership capacity in the church? God, in His economy, says leadership comes through what? Being high and mighty? Being set up on a pedestal? Leadership always comes through service. Paul prohibits women also from teaching or having leadership authority over men in the church, 1 Timothy 2:12. That's a clear passage of Scripture, much denied today, but it's just plain. And in addition, we could call Phoebe a minister of the church, just like we can call many of our ladies ministers in our church. How many of us would deny that the service in the kitchen, in cleaning, and typing of notes and filing and sorting and doing all kinds of things is not important? What would we say that's unimportant? Would we say that's not service? So anybody who serves ably and consistently in the church has a leadership role in the church by nature. That's kind of key. If you want to be a leader in God's program, then you serve. He that will be chief among you, let him be servant of all. That is how God works. Opposite of how the political world works, the corporate world, the secular world, we're climbing the ladder out there, right? Well, in the church, you're going down the ladder. You go down, the farther down the ladder you are, the more of a servant you are, the more honoring you are to God, and the more of a leader you are among the believers. So all believers are to be servants, deacons and deaconesses in that sense of the general sense of the term. But we do have the office sense of the term as well. And I give a number of verses in Roman numeral 5 there, just above letter C, where there are verses that talk about people being servants other than those official offices. And I'll let you look at those at your leisure. Now, the church, Paul says, was to receive her in the Lord, meaning receive her as a Christian. She is one of you. She belongs to your family just as well as any other Christian does. And you should receive her in a manner that is worthy of the saints. Don't have her come in and say, what kind of church is this? Very unwelcoming, very unhelpful, very just poor behavior kind of assembly here. Don't let her come into that sort of thing. They were also charged with the responsibility of helping her with the official business that she has. I believe they accepted that responsibility, and they helped her. Whatever that was, it doesn't say. Now, the lion's share of our time this morning will be spent in the next few verses where Paul gives greetings to the church, some of the church members that he knows there. This word, greet, occurs 15 times. It's a second person imperative, plural. All of you all, for me, greet these people. Pass on greetings to them, however you've got to get them to them, the word to them. Tell them that Paul wanted to greet you, to salute you, as it were, in the King James, to greet, to pass on words of greeting, to let them know that Paul is thinking of them. And so he's commanding the church to greet those named people. Now, if you go through and count these folks, there are 24 individuals, and there are five groups or family groups of people that he lists. What I want to do is I want to go through each one of those, because I think there's, in most of them, there's a little key piece of information that will help you to think, I wonder if I'm like that person. I wonder how they got to be like that and how I could be like that person and what they did, or to have the standing that Paul mentioned of them. And then what I'll do after that is I'll give some more things that we can learn from this passage. Because you might think, oh, this is kind of personal information. How did it get in the Bible? Why didn't he just put this as a non-inspired, you know, addendum to the book so we wouldn't have to read all this? Or maybe it's kind of personal information. I really shouldn't be reading, you know, how you would feel if you opened up a letter from somebody to somebody else. You're like, I really shouldn't be reading this. Should I be reading this? Yeah. Well, yeah, it's part of the Scripture, and God has given it to us to help us to learn and grow. So he starts with greeting Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Now, I've done a whole message on these folks, and I've used it in several times for couples that are newly engaged, because I want to present to them an example of a husband and wife team who are in it for the Lord. Not just for themselves, their own pleasure, their kids, their retirement, their finances, or, you know, their careers, but they're in it for the Lord. And Priscilla and Aquila are a perfect couple for that. We have a record of their ministry with Paul almost over 20 years in the book of Acts, here in Romans and elsewhere, where the apostle mentions them. They were ministry partners with him already by this point for about 10 years almost, and they would be for another period of time until his death in Rome. And so this is a dear couple to this apostle. One reason that they were so important, they risked their lives, at least on one occasion, for him. How would you think about somebody in the church here who stuck his neck out for you and risked his or her life so that you could live and continue on in your ministry? You'd probably think that's a pretty special person to me, right? Very special person to me. You know, I mean, the kind of service we do for each other is pretty minimal, actually. I mean, you know, it's not like we're under heavy persecution and you know, you're running from the authorities and you slip into my house and I hide you for a few weeks and save your life. And then you go on your way and you're very thankful for that opportunity to continue to live and not be in jail or be dead. These people did something like that for the Apostle Paul. They risked their lives. They stuck out their necks for him. I pray that the Lord will spare us from circumstances like that. But if he does not, may we be willing for our brothers and sisters to also, like Priscilla and Aquila, risk our lives for one another. So Paul thanks them publicly for that and mentions that out here right in the Scriptures for all to see for all time here. And then not only does he say, I give thanks to them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Think if the apostle to the Gentiles that started all these churches was snuffed out in the first year of his ministry. No gospel would go to those churches then through that means. God would see to it some other way, but that wasn't his plan. And so Paul was saved for ministry another day. Now, Paul adds here, by the way, Priscilla is the wife, Aquila the husband. Those names are sometimes put in that order, sometimes reversed. Paul doesn't seem to have a big deal about putting one or the other first. Sometimes Priscilla is shortened to Prisca, and Aquila, Aquilon, really more the Greek form of it, but that's the male, that's the husband there. Now, he also mentions the church that is in their house. Now, these people were serious about gospel ministry. So serious that they would open up their house and all the inconvenience and all the mess and all the whatever that took to have a church in their home. Now, we should be willing to do that as well. Of course, probably most of our houses wouldn't be so conducive to having this many people in them. And I'll come to a point about that in just a moment as to the structure of the church in Rome. Paul probably doesn't know all the believers in that house church, but he knows some of the leaders in it. And so he knows it's a going establishment. It's a real church because Aquila and Priscilla are there in that church. So he sends his greetings to them as well. Then he mentions Epaphroditus, who is in verse number 5 in the middle there. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, you might read over that and say, oh, that's cool. He was the first believer in Achaia. But then if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, you'll see that the household of Stephanas were also called the first fruits of Achaia. So how do you harmonize those? Well, it's rather easy. I think that Epaphroditus was a member or slave in the household of Stephanas, and that he was converted when Paul came to Achaia first. Now, I know I'm testing your geographical knowledge here, but where is Achaia? What city did Paul go to first in Achaia? Well, you're looking at the notes there, so you're cheating. But Athens and Corinth and those cities that I mentioned, Lechium and Cenchrea, all in the Achaean region. So it's likely Paul went to Athens first in that region. It's likely he ministered to this family. Epaphroditus was saved. Then the whole household of Stephanas was saved. Then they moved to Corinth and began ministry there for whatever reason they moved. We don't know all the details of that. But I think it's perfectly harmonized here with that explanation. So they're servants of the Lord. And I'm sure maybe you could think of people in your life to whom you ministered who, under your ministry, received Christ as Savior. And you say, they're first fruits of my ministry. That's a special thing, isn't it? You don't forget that easily, do you? Those people who you've led to the Lord, that's a blessing. And Paul says, my beloved brother, the one who first came to Christ, who, you know, I go to Athens and I think, these people are a bunch of eggheads up here, you know, just a bunch of intellectuals, and nobody's going to receive Christ, right? That's the situation was. But he preaches the gospel and people receive the word of God, and Epaphroditus among them, and some others that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Then he greets Mary, who labored much for us, verse 6 says. Mary was a common name, so we don't know exactly who that was. Some manuscripts say she worked hard for us. Some say she worked hard for you. I tend to lean towards the you part of that. It just seems that she probably is there in the church, has been there for a while and labored much for them. But she may also have helped the Apostle Paul like some of these others. Then we come to Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. So there's a lot of stuff here packed in this one verse. The names, their countrymen, the apostle issue, and so on. So let's just dig in for 1 second on that. They were believers who shared the same heritage as Paul. Look, it says they were my countrymen. Now that could mean that they were from, where was Paul from? Tarsus in Cilicia. Now, maybe that he was there, they were from there, but he also uses the word countrymen to refer to Jewish lineage, like in Romans 9:3. He wishes that he could be accursed for his brethren, his countrymen, according to the flesh. So these are likely Jewish people who also, look at this, were fellow prisoners. You know, they're kind of waving to each other through the bars in the prison. It's just a sad situation that they are imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. What I'm preaching here for, they'd be put in jail. I guess I could be put in jail sometime. You could be put in jail sometime for preaching Christ or being intolerant about, you know, your view about sin, probably more likely than just the fact that you preach about, you know, some guy that they think is an imaginary friend, you know, who imaginarily died on a cross and imaginarily rose from the dead. You know, they might think you're a wacko for that. But, you know, when you start to condemn their sinful behavior, then they get upset, throw you in jail. But anyway, these people were in jail with the apostle. And then it says, who are of note among the apostles. So we have two issues that pop up here. First of all, is Junia a man or a woman? Are these apostles then or not? So how do we untangle all that? Let me just boil it down for you. Junia is a woman's name, I believe. There's some who suggest this is a shortened form of Junianus, which would be a male name. But many scholars and interpreters today agree this is a female name, and most likely husband and wife, just like Priscilla and Aquila. So that's number one issue. Number two, what about this issue of being apostles? Are they apostles? And, you know, then if it's a woman, how does a woman get to be an apostle? And this causes all kinds of ink to be spilled and so on. I take it this way, that they were well-known people to the 12 apostles. Well-known because of their ministry. And why not? Because they ministered so much they landed up in jail. They were real ministers of the gospel. And this term apostle could be used very well in a non-technical sense as in a messenger or maybe more likely a missionary. We use the term missionary. But an apostle, a sent one, we could say that so-and-so that we've sent out from our church, a sent out one, is an apostle, a messenger, or missionary of our church, and not be saying that this is an apostle in some technical sense that, you know, can work miracles and has seen Jesus and all of those things, who writes scripture. We don't have to go that far at all. Some have suggested these are two of that non-technical kind of apostle who were famous amongst the Christian churches in the Mediterranean region. But it's certainly the case that the word apostle can be used of others than the 12. So we don't have to get all worked up about this, I think. We just say, look, Andronicus, the husband, Junia, the wife, they're well-known, of note among the apostles, well-known people. They've also stuck out their necks for the gospel. They're in jail right now for the gospel of Christ. Everybody knows this, and so they are well-known people. Greet them there as well. We move on to Amplius. By the way, you notice that I'm not doing what some have done in the past, that is to look at the etymology of these names. You know what I mean by that? The root meanings of these names. That doesn't necessarily tell you anything about their character. I want my sons to reflect the biblical character of the names that I gave them, but there's no guarantee that they will do that. There are a lot of godless Davids, Johns, and Daniels in the world. I pray that they will not turn out to be godless, but they will be godly men, and they will reflect their namesake. But we can't say anything about these people other than we know they're believers, you know, because they're listed here in the churches. You know, all of these are probably certainly genuine believers. And Paul loves them and knows some of them at least and has heard of them. Amplius, a beloved brother. His name, where are we at in verse number 8? His name actually may appear in one of the catacombs. So an interesting connection, but of course we can't be sure if that's the same person. Then we have Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, in verse number 9. A co-worker, seems to be maybe less well known to the Apostle Paul, but he certainly is somebody that Paul has heard of or perhaps met, not maybe knowing very well. Then look at, verse 10, there's Apelles. Apelles, a man otherwise unknown to us, but oh, listen to this. He is a man approved in Christ. How about you? Do you want to be approved in Christ? Do you want to be able to have this kind of thing said about you? I do. Pastor Matt, approved in Christ? I hope you do. Apelles was, at least by the Apostle Paul's estimation, and that's good enough for me. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, verse 10 says. This is kind of a sad one, actually. The man Aristobulus, it doesn't necessarily include him in the greeting, which may mean, if he's alive, that he wasn't a believer, but many of the people in his household were believers, the slaves or the freedmen or the family members of him. Aristobulus, but he also may have been the brother of Herod Agrippa I. If that's the case, by the same name, if that's the case, he committed suicide some years earlier. But he's not included among those who are greeted, so probably was not a believer. That's a sad, sad testimony. Greet those people in his home. He's the head of the home. He's, his name is important in that home, but he's not part of this situation. Verse number 11, we have greet Herodian. This is a difficult name. It's not otherwise attested in the Bible, and it may be that he was another servant of the Herodian family in that era. But he was greeted there in verse number 11. Also a Jewish person, my countrymen. And then greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So again, here we have a situation of a named household, but those people are included. He may be a freedman who served Claudius, but I said that before with Aristobulus. That was he died. I don't know what causes it was Aristobulus. It was Narcissus who took his own life in number 11 there on my notes. Then you have Tryphena and Tryphosa. This is a two-woman team here, ladies who worked in the church. That's verse number 12. And then also Persis. Persis here is also a female name. She labored much in the Lord, it says, derived from Persia. Perhaps she was a slave from that region, captured during a war there and brought back to Rome. Then we have Rufus and Rufus's mom. Now Rufus likely is the man whose, the Bible tells us, his father, Simon, was a Cyrenian, carried the cross of Jesus. Very interesting to be able to say, my dad was there. He carried the man's cross. That makes it real, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, greet Rufus. He's elect in Christ, chosen for salvation, and his mother, who's unnamed, but it says, and mine. You know how sometimes a mom of one family adopts the son of another family kind of in special care? You have those aunts or friends or whatever, and you know, whenever you're in their home, they give you an extra portion of food and really try to fatten you up and care for you and all that. You know, they love you and just like their own child. That's what Paul is saying here. She's a mom to me too, and greet her. And then there's a group of people here, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas. Notice Hermas and Hermes, Patrobas, and the brethren who are with them. So we don't know really anything about them. Hermes was a common slave's name, and then the other brothers who met with them in the same house. I take this to be a house church, a group of people meeting in a house. Then you have Philologus and Julia. This is a man and woman, and likely their children, boy and girl, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them and meet in their home. There's another blessing to me. Here's a mom and a dad, a boy and a girl, and they're all together, greeted by the Apostle Paul. He knows them as believers, and they minister to God's people, open up their home, and the kids are involved in that, the whole nine yards, working for Christ. What a blessing to think about that with these people. So he greets all those people with them. Now, there are some who have suggested, as we finish this list, that Paul is simply recounting these names because he wants to kind of butter them up and get them ready to support him as he comes to Rome because he's asking for help to go on to Spain, remember. I believe these greetings are genuine in the sense that Paul wants to mention these people by name to express Christian love for them. And not as these interpreters suggest, just to gain favor, kind of use them and just drop names, as it were, to get more support from the church. The Apostle Paul was above all of that. Money was not even close to secondary, tertiary, quaternary, or whatever. It was way down the list. If Paul wasn't going to get money from Rome, you know where he'd get it from? God. Somewhere else, he'd be able to get the financial resources that he needed. What I'm trying to say with this, friends, is that the Apostle Paul had never been to this church before. He knew some of the people in it because they traveled around, and he had heard of other people. He loved them genuinely. He knew them by name. He prayed for them by name. He put them down here so that we would know that. He really cared for these people. Man, how much more ought we to do the same? Now he, and I'll say some more about that in a moment. He closes here this section by commanding them to greet one another. How does he say that? To greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he says the churches of Christ greet you. So a general passing of greetings from the churches that he knows of and has planted to them. Those are great words. You know, we just kind of read over them and think, whatever. That's important. When churches are connected to each other, when they're passing greetings, when they're concerned about each other's well-being, he tells them to greet each other with a holy kiss here. You don't have to do that on the way out the door to me, but one of our brothers did that after I preached on a verse that said this some years ago, and just a joker, you know. Brother Bill is not here, so I can talk about him, I guess. But this kind of thing, this still goes on in certain cultures. You know, when you see people and they greet each other just without, not even in a church, but just greet each other with a little peck on the cheek or both cheeks or whatever. They do this in South America. So when you go down there, you know, it can be a little bit culturally awkward. And I have, you know, when I go down to South America, and it's okay. I mean, you just have to be accustomed to it. But sometimes when the missionaries are crossing cultural divides and they come back to the United States and they, you know, a man and a woman not related to each other greet each other that way, and, you know, outside observers can be like, you know, not a big deal. It just is what they were doing here, greeting one another. Now, what else can we learn from this passage? We've read it and we say, what's this here for? You know, why is this? I mean, this is not, you know, good, solid Bible doctrine here. This is kind of weak or something. No, we can learn a lot. We can learn, first of all, about the church as a family. What I noticed is that the church is a bunch of real people with real names. The church in Rome was like the church in Ann Arbor. It had real people with real problems, some in jail, some were sick, I'm sure. Some were having financial trouble. Some were going along fine and were ministering for the Lord. Everything was good. They worked together. They ministered with one another. They had interconnections to each other. What a blessing to have a church family like that. They, you know, think of the church in Rome sometime, by the way. How big do you think it was? If the Apostle Paul could rattle off 24 names and 5 families or house churches, I mean, there must have been well over 100. Hundreds? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but you can, you know, think about that sometime. I think it also teaches us about knowing our church family. Not just that we have one, but that we know this. Paul knew 20 names of people in a church that he had never been to. Do you know all the people of the church that you have been a member of for all these years? Sometimes people say, I never met that person before. Well, let's correct that. Let's get you two together and shake hands and meet each other and put a name to a face and connect that way. Take out, you know, help us to correct that church directory, by the way. Then when we print that, take that thing out. Go through it and pray for all the people. And if you say, I don't know who that person is, I don't know who that missionary is, then come to me. I won't upbraid you. We'll get you to know who that person is. Get you a picture. We'll get you introduced if it's a person here, or a picture if it's a missionary out there, so that you will know a little bit about each person. Some have said, and I think quite wisely, besides your Bible, your church directory is one of the most important documents that you have. Because those are your brothers and sisters. That's your family. Why wouldn't you want to know them and be connected with them and love them and have them over for a meal and write them a note of encouragement and so on and so forth? How could you not want to do that? I know I used to be a very shy person. I'm only shy now, but I used to be very shy. And to introduce myself to people was like, it's a stretch, you know, interpersonal kind of thing like that. Some of us is just like, that's easy, you know. Maybe some of us have to work through that and overcome that. Pay attention to the names of people when you say, hi, my name is Matt. And they say, you know, hi, my name is Joe. And then 2 minutes later, you're like, now, what was his name? Oh, that's the worst feeling, you know. So you might sometimes say, I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name. Okay, get over your pride, pay attention, and learn about that. So it takes some work, but it's well worth that work. Now also we learn in Romans 16 about the composition of the church. I mentioned the root meanings of the names. We can't make a lot of significance to those or put a lot of significance there, but some of the names do indicate, historical studies have shown, that some people were likely named because they were slaves or freedmen, formerly slaves. And so Hermes and some of the others, this church had slave people in it, servants in it. Like when Paul said to servants in Ephesus, look, you got to do what you got to do. You got to be a Christian in your slave service. He's not saying that it's nice or, you know, if you can be free, fine, do that, 1 Corinthians 7. But, you have obligations. You have to be a Christian in the midst of this thing. And so there are people in that station in that church. And evidently there were some that were more highly stationed as well. The church is not just old or young. It's not just rich or elites or just poor. But everybody should be together. You know, we should be able to have janitors and judges in the church. And, politicians and trash collectors. And, you add on all the other descriptive terms that it could be. Everybody together in the church. We also learn something about the structure of the church in Rome. Notice that there are three house churches mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila, and then those last two groups, Asyncritus, verse 14, and then verse 15, Philologus and his family and the church that was there. And then two family units, Aristobulus and Narcissus, that were mentioned. So probably they could not meet all together in one home because they had too many people, unless there was a tremendously large home that they could meet in, which they probably didn't have. So they met in groups. And so the church at Rome actually consisted of several smaller groups. And I don't know if they had to get together and have an outdoor meeting or how they would do that. But Paul saw that whole group of believers as a church and individual house churches that met there in the community. We also learn about Paul's missionary strategy. Did you know you could learn all this stuff from reading this passage? Paul's missionary strategy was not a Lone Ranger kind of thing. He had people who worked with him, for him. From the very beginning, he didn't go out by himself. He went out with Barnabas, remember? And John Mark. And then he had other team members and Silas and Timothy and so on that he took. He was not out there by himself, even though he kind of gets the headline, and was the one who was used by God to write the scripture. But his team members were significant. And all these people that helped him, if he didn't have help of anybody, none of us can say, I can do it all by myself. I've got it all under control. I take care of all of my needs. I don't need anybody else. Oh, terrible. We can't do that. And Paul didn't do that. He did not work by himself. He needed and appreciated the help of many co-workers. And then finally, I'd like to encourage you ladies with this. You have a very important role in the church. 9 of the people listed in this grouping of 24 are women. Many of them laboring much in the Lord, helping the apostle do his work. Without them, his work would have been greatly impoverished, if happening at all. Very important role for women to have in the church. Should not be overlooked. Just because a woman can't be a pastor doesn't mean that she's not important. Everybody in this church, every part of this church is important to its full, best functioning before the Lord. If you're not functioning in this church, then this church is not doing what it could do for Christ. And I want to encourage you to think about, all these named people here, men and women, children even, probably a son and a daughter in that one family, young people and old, all participating together and having an important ministry in the church. It's often been said that a family or a couple that prays together stays together. Same with a church. A church that prays together stays together, worships together, ministers together, serves together, gives together, suffers together. They stay together. And that strengthens the church. When you see it as a family, when you are interconnected with one another, when you minister together and help those who are ministering, you say, hey, we're a church and we're doing something for the Lord. God is approving of that. And that's an encouragement to us as a church. Let's be like the Roman church was in its day and be able to be greeted by the apostle in these ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's a great thing that you have showed us in these verses, these faithful people. May, Lord, we be like them. May we give ourselves to the task of being faithful in ministry, of having connections with our church family, meetings in our homes, supportive missionaries, worship and prayer and praise and all the rest that we know that a church should have and do. Thank you, Father, for giving us these examples in a text which might otherwise seem insignificant. There's much to be learned. And I pray for your help as we consider all these people. May we be like Apelles, approved in Christ. May we be like those who work hard in the Lord. May we be like Rufus, chosen in the Lord and with a godly heritage of a father who served Christ. Really served Christ. And for all of these other people who otherwise are just names, important souls to God, as each one here is today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.